May the good news of Jesus continue to grow, take root, and bear fruit among us for his sake and for the sake of the coming kingdom. Amen. Well, grace and peace to you as we gather today and in worship, and also hearing the words of the scriptures, which our text today is from the second scripture we heard from the book of 1 John, as Audrey read it clearly and powerfully. But I just want to draw your attention again to verse 4, where in 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Overcomes the world, that's the key phrase. And then in the very next phrase, a parallel thought, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Dear friends, this is our text. We've been spending a little bit of time in 1 John, in this epistle from the life of the early church, and today we have this battle language, overcoming and victory. The reference here, the context is battle. The world is a battleground, in other words, and there is much still that needs to be fought, hard fought sometimes, and yet the victory is sure. The battle is not yet to be decided. It has already been decided when Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday, the season which we continue to celebrate and worship within. The battle was concluded. And yet we still fight. We still wage this battle of faith. This is the dynamic that I want to offer you into today, invite you into. Well, 2 weeks ago we had Confirmation Sunday, and if you were here that day, you probably noticed that among other things, I was very overstimulated, and there were 10 wonderful kids up here who professed their faith in front of the congregation and also provided a faith story, and those were printed in booklets. Now, I noticed this morning I didn't see any of those booklets lying around anymore. Maybe you already have one, but if you'd like to have a copy of those faith stories, they are still available, and if you want one, just come to me afterwards and I'll find one for you. Today, I'd like to invite you to listen to my faith story. I was inspired hearing the kids' faith stories. And I thought, what better thing to do? First of all, you have homework. Here's your assignment. Write your own faith story. If you'd like to have the very same assignment that I give to the confirmation kids after they've had 2 years, then I'll do that. I'll give you their assignment sheet. But I think that everybody could benefit from writing and then even sharing their faith story, if not publicly like this, at least maybe with someone that is very close to you, perhaps one of your own children or your grandchildren, someone in your family. They want to know your faith story, so please write yours down too. Why do this just before I launch into it? Well, faith is the defining characteristic of God's people. And here in 1 John chapter 5, we hear that faith is really that which overcomes the world. Faith in the risen Jesus is the most powerful thing there is. And as God's people come into that victory and begin to march and walk and work together and love one another in the context of that victory, good things happen. The world needs your faith, just as it needs Jesus himself. So here goes. I don't think this will take, well, it'll take a couple of minutes, and then I'll give you some concluding thoughts too. My earliest memories of faith and of church were from the church that I was a little boy in, and there were two things that stick in my memory. One was that we sang a lot of long hymns, and sometimes when we looked in the hymnal, and you could see that there was still 6 verses to come, I would count them down, like a marathon, really. Counting down, and sometimes especially those hymns around Easter had a lot of alleluias, and I would count how many more alleluias we had to go. That was the one thing that sticks from my very earliest memories of church. And the other dynamic, the other thing that I remember from church, was that usually you had to be very, very quiet and sit still a lot. And my brother really had a hard time with that. And he usually got taken out at some point in the church service and disciplined. That's what I remember. In case you get the wrong idea with my mom and dad, they loved us very much. They truly believed in what they were doing, and their lives were absolutely lived in the context of faith. We talked openly about Jesus around the supper table. My mom grew up as a pastor's kid, and she became a mystical, poetic artist, a master homemaker, a teacher, a linguist, a gardener, now a grandmother. And she continues to be a foundational person in my own life of faith. I was speaking with just my mom and dad last night as I was kind of getting my thoughts together. My dad was a teenage rebel, turned Jesus freak in the 60s and 70s, who took Jesus at his word there when he read in Mark chapter 8, in order to save one's life, you have to lose it. And he really gave his life away, made his life's work into a passionate effort of serving and loving people caught in addictions, and have founded and then built up the Addictions Recovery Center where I grew up. And my dad is also a philosopher, a scientist, and a self-taught expert on generally everything. So you get a little bit of a sense of where I'm coming from in my own family of faith. A couple other things from my very earliest memories of faith. I remember praying a very formulaic bedtime prayer. I can remember it had four sections, and I could probably write most of it down even today. It was one that I had composed myself, but I had a phobia of falling asleep, and I believed that if I prayed right, then God would give me what I wanted, which was to fall asleep quickly and easily. I remember traveling as a family when I was between the ages of 8 and 10 with my dad, and we would do presentations about the Addictions Recovery Center, Wagner Hills, and talk in various churches. And so I got this sense that there was something that we were involved in, something that we were promoting, something that we were talking about and sharing, and inviting others to be involved in too. I think that's important. That was a key dynamic as I was growing up. And then I remember at age 11, my family was part of a church plant, a new congregation that was formed in Walnut Grove in North Langley there. And along with various other families, we started this church. And I thought, that's how a church starts. I guess families come together and they just say, we're going to be a church. And so again, we're part of something. We're in this together. We have to trust each other. Everybody has a part to play. And we're doing this cooperatively. It was when I was 12 or 13 that my faith became personal. And that was at summer camp, Camp Luther, on Hatsik Lake in Mission. And I went for a week of summer camp, and that was the first time that I really remember praying, this is for me. And there again, I say my faith became personal. I choose those words intentionally, not because I didn't have a faith before that, but because it was in that moment that I really owned it and realized, this is who I am. And at camp, I heard the message of Jesus. The same message which I'd heard countless times before, undoubtedly in church, but my ears weren't really open to it. But it was at camp that I heard this message, not just from grown-ups, but from my friends. And also from those camp counselors who were probably among the most cool people to walk the face of the earth, and who I looked up to and I could think they could do no wrong. Those camp counselors, if you've ever been one, or maybe you're considering being one, think about the impact you'll have in the lives of those kids that you're leading. Then came high school. I wonder what you remember of your own high school life. Such a key time, isn't it? High school was a battleground. It was so much pressure. All the different ways to become a person. All of the different paths laid out before you. The older kids sometimes had already chosen, and then you would wonder, well, which group am I going to become a part of, and how will I be identified here? And there's so much pressure. If you think that high school is easy, you need to go to one sometime and just watch the kids. And so there was all kinds of pressure trying to be cool, and I was not cool. In fact, I was realizing day by day and week by week and year by year how what does cool even mean? Well, someone gets to decide that at some level, and you know, it wasn't me. And then the kids have to learn how to become cool in their own way. It means different things to different people. But I was growing in self-awareness, learning, and then at some point learning how to give the teachers what they were expecting. And I kind of developed a knack for that. I learned how to get really good grades. And so then that kind of became my thing. I liked to have the highest mark in the class. And then I'd graduated and I was the valedictorian of my grad class. And I thought, well, this is okay, I can be that person. I'm not saying that I was smarter than anyone else. I just learned to give people what they wanted. Still a dynamic that I wrestle with today. Along the way in high school, there was this unspoken undercurrent, this dynamic which petrified me, and it was this question, what are you going to do? What are you going to be? What are you going to turn out as? What are you going to do with your life? You have this life, and so what are you going to make of it? And this was sort of an unspoken thing. It was supposed to be some sort of motivational talk at some level, but I was petrified. I was immobilized by this because there were just so many choices, and I didn't want for my life to just be something that was earning a paycheck and paying for a house, maybe washing a car now and then. I wanted my life to mean something. And I think that graduation was a huge relief. Finally, I could be out of that pressure cooker of trying to decide and trying to please. Graduating, realizing that there's a reason that I'm here, but that it wasn't a rush. That I would discover God's calling. And then after some time, having influences from a pastor, Roland Sines, who I went to live with in Ukraine for a little while, and then having this freedom to explore at university and find out really what did I really like to do, and it really wasn't getting good grades all that much. And what did I want to spend my time with? And then finally, after meeting Andrea and we were married, and then we had some chances to think about, well, what we would like our lives together to be, and she really helped to balance that for me. And we explored the idea of going overseas and working on the mission field. And we went with Lutheran Bible translators to Cameroon for 10 months in 2002 and 2003. And I had this sense that this is maybe a significant work that we could do together, and yet God was teaching us something on the mission field about missionaries here. And it was actually in northern Cameroon that we decided, well, maybe I will pursue pastoral ministry, and then I applied when we got back to Canada. And that's really what it has been since, is that we've been doing missionary work here among our families, among our brothers and sisters, our own families as we've been raising them as Canadians, and among our moms and dads, and then among those who we are neighbors with. Missionary work is still where I feel my heart is, this burden of sharing the message. And now you kind of know how that story has dovetailed with yours in the last 4 years. Why share this? Well, it's a little bit self-indulgent, I'll admit. And my experience is certainly not the only way to come to faith, but it is one way. And it is the way that I know best. And if we are to teach faith to a new generation, if we are to pass along that which has overcome the world for us, then we have to know how it happened. We must be familiar with our own stories in order to be able to tell them, to be able to give them away to our children and to their children. The world, after all, is a battleground. And there's all sorts of ideas and values and philosophies competing for the minds and the hearts of those who are to come. In John's words, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So let's read about that victory. Let's be well-versed in it. Let's be familiar enough with the details of that victory in our lives as God has invited us all to be part of this family of faith. And let's go forward being free and being open and being transparent, being able to tell the stories of our faith. I really am serious about this. I think that your own kids and their kids and those to come, they will treasure your faith stories. If you take the time to write it, think about how long it might take you. They will hold those as heirlooms for years and generations to come. A couple of closing thoughts as I bring my own faith story to a close and offer you that challenge. Why do this? Well, as I said, the world is a battleground. And if you're not experiencing the battle personally right now, then that's something to be thankful for. Maybe you're in a season of peacefulness. Maybe you're during a season of life where you can really be secure and shielded from a lot of the battles that are raging. But if you're engaged in those battles, then you need to know how to keep first things first and how to keep the most important things at the center of your life. And our faith, this story that Jesus has invited us to become part of, that is central. It's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to believe that God is even there. Let's admit that. Let's get that out in the open. Let's say how difficult it is when we're on our own, when we go back to whatever lives we have and whatever experiences we've been through, to truly believe. It wasn't just Thomas that doubted, but we all wrestle at times with this reality of faith. How do we know? But it is possible to believe, and faith does happen. And I can tell you, friends, that there are foundations to my faith which I can't even articulate. I can't even find the words for. probably much more that I could write if I really took a long time to contemplate what it was all about, and yet much more that makes my faith what it is, that is really a gift, that isn't part of my own work. It's not part of my own process. Now, I realize I'm scrambling a little bit here, but the effort of communicating this to you, my intention was to give you encouragement and to give you a little urge forward to own this. There is a reasonableness to the message. It's intelligible, and when you speak it, people will understand. And if you have a hard time really understanding it yourself or where this came from, then there are good resources. There are people who have asked all those questions with skepticism and have looked for the defensibility of our faith, our Christian faith, and looked at some of those reasonable and rational ideas that underpin the Christian faith. People like Ravi Zacharias and C.S. Lewis, two of the giants of the 20th century, really, who have written volumes and volumes of good things to read. If that's your struggle, if you're wondering, could this make sense to anybody? Like, does anybody really think along these lines anymore? I assure you that yes, they do. There's good things to read. But beyond that, you probably have a yearning in your soul, just like me. A place in your innermost being that can't be filled by anything else. And you've tried. And you know that Jesus alone can fill that innermost space. It's a place that he created within you. Let that also be part of your faith story, the admission that there is something that I need that I can't give myself. Overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. Well, there's lots in the world, isn't there? Lots of hard work, lots of competition, lots of people who by their gifts, abilities, and skills learned might seek to make a way for themselves. There's lots of hunger and poverty and suffering and also lots of aid in the world. There's also lots of riches, excess, and yet there is this persistent hunger. You've probably seen it as well as I have. There's enthusiasm, joy, art, and abundance. On the other hand, there's dislocation and brokenness and disappointment and even depression. And maybe you've been through those battles yourself. How does faith overcome these? Let me close with one last word, which is the most important word of all. And the difference, the word is grace. Grace is really the substance of our faith, isn't it? In all things, here, as Christians, as God's people, we are given grace. You see, at its core, this Christian faith, this faith that overcomes the world, this victory in Jesus doesn't come by the application of the right set of rules or a higher obedience or discipline to a set of moral codes, but it's a gift. This is about being given a gift, a gracious gift, where all of us are called God's children even when we have not acted like them. And this is about Jesus, who was sent as a gift for the whole world, who was sent to die, to suffer on the cross, to bleed his love out as a sacrifice for all. And this is about a God who loves us, therefore, so powerfully that he would not leave our redemption up to us, but he would provide, gathering us in from the ends of the earth, weaving us into this story that he is telling. His faith story is a love that overcomes. And so as I close, as I send you out, and invite you then to the Lord's table, and as we celebrate that feast, I invite you to give up resisting that love. Give up standing in its way, because God's love is a love that overcomes. It is a love that overcomes the whole world, and it invites you also then to weave your story into his, to experience that love here in a community of believers, to go forward with that message on your lips. May you reflect it and take it with you. May it become the song and the message of your life, that love, that victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Amen. And now to the glory of Jesus, who is our Lord, now and forever. Amen.